Say that again. From the moment that we become a Christian, we never make another decision alone. God gets a say in every single thing that we do. Now, I believe a lot of the problems that we have today, and we could say even some of the problems among God's people, is that there are far too few folks who have really looked at how serious that point is. Because you see, when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are making a conscious decision to yield ourselves to God's will for our lives from that moment on. I'm not sure why it is that a lot of times we tend to look at things like that as a singular occasion that really doesn't reach into anything else, but it is a fact, and everything that the New Testament teaches us about becoming a Christian and living the Christian life leads us to no other conclusion than the fact that when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we belong to God. Everything is different from that point on. The decisions that we make, the things that we do, the kind of people that we are, those are things that are guided by the fact that we have submitted our will to God. Now, one of the things that causes people to kind of back away from that is that we've gotten this idea that if you're going to be a Christian, then if you're going to be submitted to God's will, that means that you can't enjoy life anymore. There's nothing good going to happen to your life from that point on, and everything's going to be drudgery, and that's ridiculous. There is no greater way to live life on this earth than to live it in service to God. And if we fail to see the value in righteousness, and if we're still holding on to some of those ideas that say sin is fun and sin is desirable and sin is good, then obviously something is badly wrong. You say, well, now, wait a minute, preacher, you're really characterizing this as an oversimplification. And I suppose that might be true in a sense. But underneath everything is the fact that we have submitted our lives in obedience to God's will, and we want Jesus to be our Lord and Master from that moment on. Otherwise, we can't wear his name. So God gets a say in everything that we do, and I'm not sure why that fact scares people so badly. There are a lot of aspects of our lives, especially as Christians, where we recognize that God gets a say in what we do. Take, for example, our worship here. Do we just come in and do any old thing that we want to do as whatever the mood strikes us? We do this time and that next time, and we offer some of the most unheard of things as and call them worship to God? No, that's not how that works. We understand that what we do here is guided by the instruction of the New Testament in both the teaching and the example of the early church in the New Testament. And we follow their example, and we follow the apostles' teaching, which was the doctrine of Christ. And that's why we do what we do here. That's why we offer the things that we offer in worship to God, because we're following God's word. God's got a say in what we do here when we come together. What about our marriages and our families? Wouldn't we admit that God gets a say in how we conduct ourselves toward our spouses, toward our children, as children toward our parents? God definitely gets a say in all of that. You could take it even further and you could say out in the work week, God has a say about how we conduct ourselves in the workplace. We don't turn our Christian life on and off as we go to... You don't, do you? We're not supposed to... Christianity isn't on a switch that we turn on and off. And I have heard some people say, well, now that's work. You know, work's different from being a Christian. Oh boy, we got problems if that's the way you're going about this thing. Or somebody says, well, that's the church, you know, but this is business here. Business is guided by the principles of truth and righteousness that we find in God's word. God has a say in all that we do. What about in what I wear? Does God care what I wear? Does God have a say in how I dress myself, in the clothes that I wear, in the kind of things that I wear, in the amount of clothing I put on, and how much of my body they cover? And does God have a say in any of that? It would be true to say that if you look around at a general sampling of people around us, not talking about inside this church building, but I'm talking about in our daily activities, you might come away with the impression that most people believe that God doesn't have anything to do with what they wear and how they dress. Some people might go so far as to say, well, you know, that's none of God's business. I beg to differ. Obviously, I do believe that God cares what we wear. It is a fact that the culture surrounding each of us, now, whether you go to work on Monday morning and spend your day surrounded by people of the world, or whether you're retired and you have very little contact with other folks, the fact is we cannot get around the truth of the matter that our culture is rampantly irrational when it comes to modesty. There seems to be very little modesty left in our culture today. You can look at the advertising world for an illustration of that. You can even look at the billboards that are up on the side of the road when we drive, and we are already in the times when if you're riding down the road with your children in the car with you, and they're of the age that they're beginning to read and understand the things that they see, you almost want to get shades you can pull down in the car to keep them from having to be exposed to some of that stuff. We're well past the point. I know there was a time when we said, well, you know, one day we're going to be in such condition that you know, it'll all just be out there in front of it. Well, it is now. We're there. In the advertising world. And that doesn't even begin to touch the entertainment industry. I'm not down on the entertainment industry for no reason. I'm down on anything that promotes a loose lifestyle and a lack of moral principles and more recognizable than anything else, a lack of modesty. Not only in the way that people are dressed, but in the way that they conduct themselves. But you know what? We've come to expect that, haven't we? You might say, in some ways, we've kind of learned how to live with it. You know what happens when you learn how to live with something? That means you've become desensitized to it in large measure. When it's on the TV every night or all every day, when you're exposed to it, when you ride down the road and see the billboards, when you pick up a magazine or look on the internet at the news and see the advertisements or the stories featuring the modern entertainers today, we've gotten to a point to where probably a lot of us could say, well, you know, it just kind of doesn't bother me much anymore. That's not a good thing. Because when we become desensitized to things, the next step is getting caught up in those things. When we don't see anything wrong with it, or when it doesn't throw up a red flag in our mind, when it doesn't cause us any concern, we got to be really careful, or before you know it, we'll have joined the party, so to speak. Usually when the subject of modesty is brought up from the pulpit, well, frequently it's met with the rolling of eyes and deep sighs and comments like, oh boy, here we go. This preacher, this old guy is meddling in everybody's business and he's going to act like, you know, he's still a young guy and can see things the way we see them. Hold on right there. Most of us will never outlive the dangers of the temptations of lust and the fleshly temptations that are represented in the world around us. Most of us will never outlive the danger of those things to tempt us to the wrong kind of thoughts and even to the wrong kind of actions. It is a fact. I'm not going to tell you how short. I'm not about to say how low is too low. I'm not even going to go there on how tight is too tight. I'm not going to draw any lines this morning in this discussion. Not going to lay out any rules that you have to toe up to. What I would like for you to do is two things. Number one, I want you to open your Bible with me. And let's pay close attention to what God says about this very important matter which most of us come into contact with every single day of our lives. And then secondly, I want you to promise me that you will open your heart. We need to all be open to a discussion of something like this. Every single one of us, boy, girl, man, woman, young, old. There is a sense that some people have tried to lay all of the blame for this kind of a problem on teenagers. And even sometimes mostly on the girls who are teenagers. Let me tell you something, girls. I apologize for you having gotten that impression, if that's your impression, because this is an issue that needs to be absorbed and considered and deeply thought about by boys, girls, men, women, young, old. Every single one of us needs to understand the truth of what God says about modesty and propriety. And we all need to open our minds to following what God wants rather than following what the world wants or that our fashion and culture demands. So, as we consider how we need to dress in a God-glorifying way, let's examine these three points. Number one, God wants me to discourage lust. Now, that may not be the point you thought I would start with. That may not be what you consider to be a good starting point with all of this, but I believe it is. Because I think if we understand lust for what it is and understand the dangers of lust and the susceptibility to lust, not only on the part of men and particularly young males, but also females as well, young and old, I think we'll come closer to getting at the heart of the solution to the problem. Because God's word is clear regarding the matter of lust. There is no question about how God in His word considers the sin of lust. In every single place I can find, either directly stated or by implication, lust is set forth in Scripture as being one of the most dangerous and harmful things that we can ever get caught up in. It is true that there are some who are more susceptible to some of the temptations of lust. But the fact remains that God wants every single one of us to discourage lust. Now let's all be very honest. And let's admit the fact that a lot of people, not necessarily you and I, but a lot of people in this world around us choose the clothing that they are going to wear for the provocative effect that it has on those who see them. Here's the thing, though. I don't want this to be understood as a blanket condemnation to every girl who ever wore a skirt that's too short or every boy who didn't have the respect for others to put his shirt on when he goes out in public. I think, in large part, many of those who get caught up in those kind of things are just simply unaware of what the reality is and the effect that improper clothing or the lack of clothing has on those who see it. It is a fact that some clothing is designed to be revealing, with the idea that that fact promotes the attention of others. Some not, but definitely some is designed for that effect. The attitude of a person who is willing to wear that kind of clothing, and especially to wear that kind of clothing for the purpose of drawing attention to themselves through the sexual desirableness of the physical body, I'm afraid they've got an attitude that's totally contrary to the will of God. The Bible is clear about the fact that sexual intimacy is to be reserved for the marriage between husbands and wives. Clothing often promotes thoughts of sexual intimacy. The Bible calls it lust. In Matthew chapter 5, from which Brooks read to us just a few minutes ago, verses 27 through 30, somebody says, "Boy, that's a radical passage." Talks about cutting off your hand and plucking out your eye. That is some radical illustration there. It's given for a very important purpose. It's given for the purpose of causing us to recognize how dangerous the matter of lust can be. And if we dress or walk or talk or act in a way, whether we are boy, girl, man or woman, male or female, in a way that promotes lust, then we've become party to that sin. Oh, but some people are going to lust no matter what I wear. I got to ask, where are you going with that argument? It doesn't have a good end. It certainly doesn't end over there in Philippians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul talks about the kind of attitude that should characterize us as God's people, wherein we should have the love that we should have for one another, being in full accord and one mind, doing nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And then he sums it up by saying, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so this old attitude of, well, I can dress any way I want to, if he's going to lust after me, that's his problem. No, it's not. Because the effect that we have on others is our problem as well. A discussion of these kind of issues also helps us to see the dangers of mixed swimming. How long has it been since you heard that term used? The very idea that boys and girls, especially younger folks, but adults as well, can put on a fashionable modern swimsuit and be in the presence of one another and think that that's not having any kind of an effect on that person's thoughts. Let's be honest about these kind of things. Because God wants us to discourage lust. There's a second point that comes into this discussion, and it is the fact that God wants me to be consistent. Turn your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Now let me get something out here right quick. This is addressed to women because that was a problem that existed in Paul's day, but it's based on a principle that isn't gender-oriented. It's a principle to males as well as females. And the principle, one of the principles that's being expressed here, is the fact that we need to make sure our outward appearance is in harmony with our inner claim as those who profess godliness with good works. If you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, you'll find Peter talking to the women, in particular wives, but he's also giving the same exact instruction that Paul gives here regarding the fact that what's on the inside is far more important than what's on the outside. There's also an interesting fact that perhaps you've not picked up on, and even in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 1 Peter chapter 3, as he addresses the subject of modesty, at the root of the problem is not the fact of people not wearing enough clothes. At the root of the problem that Paul is discussing, which was a cultural problem in his day, was the problem that people were putting on too much. Now, isn't that surprising? Yes, we've got the opposite problem today. In his day, it was all about putting layers of gold in their hair and wearing jewelry that was designed to impress others and putting on clothing that would cause people's attention to be given to how well off they must have been. In our day, we've got the opposite problem. In our day, the problem of modesty relates to the matter of exposing the body or leaving nothing to the imagination. Either way, you see how God expresses this matter. It's not the outside that we should be trying to draw attention to. It's the inside, the condition of the heart, that should be giving off the most effective signals. You ever hear someone talk about Jesus or the Bible, and then 5 minutes later they go around the corner and you hear them spewing filthy, dirty language? That's impressive, isn't it? I see that sometimes. Those of you who work in the workplace like I do, especially in certain industries, probably come up against that quite frequently. Doesn't make a very positive impression, does it? And so it is when one dresses in an immodest, inappropriate way, while at the same time claiming to be a Christian, one who has surrendered their will to God's will. Not a very good impression. Our third and final point is the fact that God wants me to pull back from the line. The line. As Paul says it in 1 Timothy 2:9, in respectable apparel and modesty, with modesty and self-control. I believe there should be a sense of bashfulness in this principle. I'm not saying that if you're a Christian, and especially if you're a woman, you've got to go around in a whipped dog attitude. But I am saying that we need to be very careful. Jeremiah warned the people of his day. In fact, God commented on the fact that Jeremiah's associates in his day had lost the ability to blush. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 15. It repeats the same exact words in Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 12. Because of the abominations that they had been engaged in again and again and again, God said they have lost the ability to blush. I don't think anything in the Old Testament comes any closer to describing the conditions around us today, especially when it comes to fashion and modesty, than the idea that so many people have lost the ability to blush. God wants me to pull back from the line. You see, there is a line out there. A lot of folks don't like to admit it, and I'm convinced a lot of people don't even know where the line is. But there is a line that separates propriety and decency from that which is inappropriate and provocative. And the Christian should be mortified at the very thought of getting close to that line of being inappropriate and provocative. And as we make decisions and looking at a garment and saying, well, this may be too short, or this may be too tight, or this may be too low cut, or when the guy picks up a swimsuit off of the table there in the store and says, boy, that doesn't leave anything to the imagination. Modesty ought to step in and push us back away from that line. Cultivate that voice of modesty. Listen to it. Because in the end, one of the ways that God's Word describes us as God's people is the fact that we are new creatures. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. And when the objections start to come up, oh, I go to the store and try to buy some clothing, there isn't any modest clothing left. Well, it may be a challenge. But I'm here to tell you that godly men and women have figured out how to deal with this. It may take a little more work. It may even take a little more money. Trust me, it's well worth it. We don't get a pass on the subject of modesty just because it may be difficult to find the right clothing. You and I as Christians don't follow the radicals. And then there is, of course, the fact that as Christians, God says we are to be transformed. Romans 12, verse 2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You don't have to wear ugly clothes to keep from being conformed to the world. There are other options. As I said, they may not always be the easiest ones. But it all comes down to the question of, am I going to be stylish or am I going to honor God? It's so sad that it's come down to that point where we've got to decide between being in style or honoring God. I hope you will decide that God should win every time. Perhaps we need to ask ourselves the question when it comes to how to dress and what to wear. Is this for me or is this for the Lord? And I assure you, anything we have to give up for the Lord does nothing but creates problems. Are you a child of God? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ through belief, repentance, confession, and baptism? If not, you have an opportunity right now to do that. We encourage you to obey the gospel. If you've already done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, come back, be restored. Serve God as He wants to be served, not making an empty claim that is denied by the way that we live. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.